get a copy of God's Word, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This morning we look at the third beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 5. And when you find Matthew 5, turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is where we're going to spend a considerable amount of time this morning, as Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37 as he gives us his third beatitude. And that's what we'll read for our scripture reading for our sermon this morning, from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. So will you stand with me out of reverence for the word of our God? David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what an incredible promise for those who are meek, for those who are righteous, for those who wait for you. Heavenly Father, by faith in Jesus Christ this morning, I pray that would be true of all of us. Lord, that though we do not deserve to inherit the land, we do not deserve to be in your presence forever, Lord, that may be true of us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us to understand what meekness is. Father, a word that is not often used and is often misunderstood. God, I pray that your Spirit would teach us, your Spirit would lead us into all truth, and would not just give us a head knowledge, but would give us a burning passion to be meek so that we would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Lord, come and meet with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For the last 2 weeks or so, we have seen Olympic athletes setting new records in feats of strength and skill that perhaps we never thought imaginable. My boys have seen it, and they've been trying to do some of those flips off the couches and everything else like that. Very fun, but a little bit more bruising than usual. Along the way, we get to meet new people. We get to hear new stories. My family was driving through Lawrenceburg, Indiana the other day and saw the signs for Nick Gepper up there celebrating his bronze medal that he won training on the hills of Perfect North, an Indiana boy who has won a bronze medal in downhill skiing. Pretty amazing to think about that. It's an amazing story. And he's just one of many. But as we hear all these stories that give us great inspiration, if we're not careful, there is a kind of deception that is there. A way that as we hear all these different things that people have done to achieve these great feats of skill and strength, that we can apply them to our lives in such a way that we would be going the way of the world instead of the way of Christ. And you can hear it often in interviews. It's not just at the Olympics. It's often in basketball games, football games, and everything else. Interviews asking the athletes of how it is that they've done so much. And you hear things like this: "I'm so proud of myself for working like I have, overcoming obstacles and beating the competition. This has been a 4-year journey. I just kept working and believing in myself, and it all paid off. A lot of people didn't think that I could do it, but I proved them wrong." You hear what's going on there? There is a spirit of competition and a spirit of the world that doesn't match up with the Spirit of Christ. It is a kind of self-confidence and self-promotion that is there that lands many people on the medal stand. It brings many people to victory. But at the same time, it disqualifies them from the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, is that kind of competition spirit Christian? I'm not questioning the value of competition. Competition in sports can teach us so many things. I simply want us to consider this point, that most celebrated victors, those who do not know Christ and those who are taking the medal stand, are winning the prize with motives and patterns of thought that would keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. There are exceptions, but on the whole, competition has a way of strangling meekness. And unless we are vigilant to cultivate meekness, we will lack the very thing, meekness, which God esteems and which God requires of us to serve Him on earth and to dwell with Him in heaven. Meekness. When was the last time that you saw a cover story about someone who took great prize, took great things in the world, and they were described as meek? Sometimes I think we don't even know what the word means. It rhymes with weakness, and we think often that meekness and weakness kind of run together, but that's not it at all. Meekness is not a matter of timidity or passivity. In the Bible, some of the greatest men and women in the Bible were meek. Abraham, Moses, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus all displayed meekness. They displayed what John the Baptist said, that God must increase and I must decrease. That's meekness. In our Beatitude, meekness comes after a poverty in spirit and a mourning for sin. Only people who can be meek are those who are brokenhearted because of their sin and are poor in spirit, not depending on themselves, but depending upon God, humbling themselves before God and humbling themselves before others as well. In Colossians, meekness comes with humility and patience. These are the things that God asks us to put on if we're going to be a part of His kingdom. But what is it? What is meekness? If I were to give a definition, it might be something like this. It is a spiritual quality that submits fully to God and that has stopped competing with the world to win the prize. No longer seeking to win the prize in this place, but rather is submitting to God, resting in God, trusting God, that in His timing and in His way, He will exalt us. He will reward us, not because of our winning, but because of His. This morning we need to ask, are you meek? Do you strive to be meek? Do you put a value on meekness? When was the last time that you gave thought to meekness? It's a priority of Christ's. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this morning, we need to see three portraits of meekness. One in Moses in Numbers 12, one in Psalm 37, which we just read, and the last in Jesus Christ Himself. And as we look at these three portraits of meekness, we will begin to have an idea of how important meekness is for us to enter into the kingdom of Christ. So turn with me to Numbers 12. In fact, we may have it on the screen here. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 3. This is a story of Moses when he is being opposed by his brother and his sister, Miriam and Aaron, coming to him and asking him, why is he the leader? Numbers 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Here we have Moses who is being attacked by his brother and sister. And they come in verse 1 telling him, telling God too, Moses has married a Cushite woman and we are concerned that he's not qualified to lead anymore. Now it may be that the Cushite woman was Zipporah, or maybe that Zipporah had died and that now Moses had married another woman who is outside of Israel. And there's great concern that he is not clean, he's not holy to lead the people of Israel anymore. And yet, is that what's going on? Just a few chapters earlier, Numbers 9, verse 14, it says that those who come and submit themselves to the Lord and the covenant that was brought through Israel and through Moses could also participate in the Passover. The issue here is not his wife. It was just an easy way, a power play, to be able to come and to bring an accusation against Moses. What's really going on is found in verse 2. In verse 2, Miriam and Aaron are seeking to elevate themselves by questioning Moses. Notice they don't come and attack him, they just ask questions. They come and just wonder, is it possible that we too might have been overlooked? Here they ask the question, has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? You can sort of hear the lisping of the serpent that is asking those questions. Those doubt-raising questions, the same way that the serpent did in the Garden of Eden when he asked the woman, did God really say? Here Miriam and Aaron come and ask, is Moses only the one who can speak to us? Is he alone the leader that God has given to us? Have we not also prophesied? Because indeed they had. Miriam was a prophet and Aaron was the spokesperson for Moses. And they come asking this question. But it's interesting that Moses here doesn't defend himself. He doesn't fight for himself. In verse 3, we see that the Lord himself stands up for Moses. And in verse 2, at the very end, it says, and the Lord heard it. Moses heard it, but the Lord heard it. And the Lord took the cause of Moses. He defends him. And so here we see that God comes and says that there is no one more meek on the face of the earth than Moses. Moses is the meekest man, and because of his meekness, he is qualified to lead the people of Israel. And more, he is the one that God spoke to face. All the other prophets get to hear through visions and through dreams, it says in verses 6 through 9. But Moses stands before the Lord himself, hears the voice of God, sees God, and then reports to the people what he has heard. That's the difference. A number of things that we can see here about meekness and its opposite. First of all, meek people rarely defend themselves. Meek people rarely defend themselves. After the questioning that Moses receives, the passage makes clear that it is God who takes up the defense of Moses. Moses doesn't defend himself. He doesn't protest to his siblings. He doesn't plead for God's deliverance. Moses turns a blind eye and a deaf ear to the complaints of his brother and his sister. He doesn't defend himself. He trusts in the Lord to defend him, and indeed he does. Second, meek people never elevate themselves by tearing other people down. In Miriam and Aaron, there is a self-serving spirit of competition. They see Moses in his position, and they say, why not us? We could have that as well. And they come to Moses, and they try to come and elevate themselves by tearing him down, even raising questions about his marriage. Instead of giving thanks for the leadership that Moses has given, the only one who is able and the only one who is willing to go into the presence of God and to bring down the law, they are tearing him down, seeking to take his position. It is the opposite of meekness. See, in Moses, meekness is going to be displayed that even after God comes and brings judgment on Miriam, she is given leprosy. In verse 13, it shows that Moses goes and prays for her healing. Please, God, heal her. Please. What a meek man. He's not defending his honor. He's not angry. He is bowing before God, and he's asking that he would have mercy on his sister, the very one who came questioning his own authority. Meek people love their enemies and sincerely pray for those who persecute them. Are you meek? Are you meek? Do you do that? When someone comes and tears you down, they seek to elevate themselves over you, how do you respond? Do you pray for them? Do you continue to love them? Do you confess your anger to God at them and ask that he would replace that anger with his own love? Do you ignore them? Do you just distance yourself from them? What do you do? Are you meek? Meekness is seen in Moses, who even after the lack of meekness comes to him he still intercedes for the good of Aaron and Miriam. And we see in Moses that some of the most powerful men in the world display great meekness. So here's the first portrait that we see. But there's another one, and it comes to us in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is important for understanding Matthew 5:5 because Jesus quotes from it or cites from it. In Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11, this is what it says. It says, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land." Jesus takes that and says that the meek shall inherit the earth. We'll have to see why he changes that last word. Verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Two general observations here and two specific ones. First of all, the psalm, Psalm 37, is strongly eschatological. That's a big $3 word. What does that mean? It simply means that it's oriented towards the future. Look at verses 37 and 38. Psalm 37, verses 37 and 38. It says, "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." Verses 37 and 38 are kind of winding down the psalm. This is the conclusion of the matter. It's looking into the future and says that those who are righteous, those who are blameless and upright, there's a place for them in the land. But those who are wicked, they will be cut off. They will be cut out of the land. This is going to happen in the future. And so all these things that are being said in Psalm 37 have a future orientation. Or the big $3 word, it's an eschatological orientation. Second, the other general observation here is that the psalm speaks of a land as larger than what God had promised to Abraham. If you remember that God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12 and following that they were going to have a place in Canaan. We have a land there. This was going to become the promised land. And yet by the time that we get to Jesus, it says that Jesus is given all authority, not just in Israel, but all authority in heaven and on earth. He receives the entirety of the cosmos. All of that is being given to Jesus. And this psalm stands between Abraham and Jesus, and the size of the land is getting larger. It's larger than just Canaan. And we see this in a few other psalms as well. In Psalm 2, verse 8, this is a Davidic psalm. It's a psalm promising the king a great inheritance. Psalm 2, verse 8 says, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage," or your inheritance, "and the ends of the earth your possession." There, the promise to David, the king who's going to come, the promise that's going to be given to Jesus, is not just the land in Israel. It is the entirety of the ends of the earth. The same thing is true in Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, verse 8, again, a royal psalm, speaking this time of Solomon and his kingdom. Psalm 72, verse 8 says, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." See what's happening here. The promise that was first given to Abraham is now being given to David, and it's getting bigger. And by the time that it gets to Jesus, it's not just a piece of land in the Middle East, it is the entirety of the entire cosmos itself. And here in this psalm, Psalm 37, the land is mentioned six times. And five times it's mentioned with the inheritance that is going to be received. That those who are righteous, those who are meek, will inherit the land that is increasing in size. And indeed, I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus changes the word from land to earth. The promise that Jesus is receiving, the new covenant that he is giving, is not just for Israel, it is for all nations. It is not just the piece of land in the Middle East. It is the entirety of the world. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, when you come back to Matthew 5, what you see is that the size of the earth is the same size as the kingdom of heaven. In verse 3, it speaks about those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the size of the earth are the same. It is the expansion that Jesus is going to have reign over all the earth so that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation can come and trust in him and have a place in his kingdom on the earth when Jesus Christ comes again in the future. So what we see in Psalm 37 is that it's looking to the future and it's looking to this larger promise of land. But let's get down onto the ground floor of Psalm 37 to see the promises that are there. First of all, we need to see that meekness and righteousness go together. In Psalm 37, wickedness is spoken of 14 times. And righteousness or uprightness is spoken 12 times. Twice it speaks of blamelessness and once of meekness. And there's a contrast. A contrast between wickedness and righteousness. Those who are wicked will be cut off, even if they're doing well now. And those who are righteous, even if they're suffering now, will one day be blessed. They will be brought into the land. And so even though it speaks more of righteousness than it does of meekness, we can see that meekness, it can be applied to the entirety of the psalm. Those who are meek shall inherit the land. Because those who are meek are the ones who are righteous. And those who are righteous by faith will be meek. Not only that we are declared righteous, but we also begin to exhibit those characteristics of the kingdom of God. The characteristics that Jesus Christ himself had. Meekness and gentleness, trusting in God. What we see here in Psalm 37 is that the land, this kingdom of heaven, as Jesus is going to say, is the fitting reward for those who are meek. It is the gift of the inheritance. It's not something that we achieve. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we gain for ourselves. It is the gift of God's inheritance to us. And yet, in verse 11 of Psalm 37, what Jesus quotes in Matthew 5:5, we have to qualify to be part of the inheritance. We must be meek. We must be righteous. The question becomes, how do we qualify to receive an inheritance? We qualify to receive an inheritance in heaven the same way we qualify to receive an inheritance on the earth. We're born into it. Those on the earth receive an inheritance from their parents. And again, the size of that inheritance depends on the name of the family, the father's occupation, and the situation in life. But those who receive an inheritance are given that inheritance not because of a work that they have done, but because they are a part of the family. So it is for those who are in the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Unless you are born again, you have no access into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says in John 3. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you will not inherit the earth. But indeed, those who are born again will have the characteristics of their Father who gives them new life. They will be righteous and they will be meek. You see how this works? We don't earn our salvation and we don't earn our place in the kingdom of God. It is given to us as a gift of our inheritance. But if we are truly born again, if we're truly sons and daughters of the kingdom, we will look like our Father who is in heaven. We will be humble and we will be patient. We will be righteous and we will be meek. Not perfectly, but there will be a way in which the Spirit of God is working within us to make us more and more meek. Not chasing after the competitions of this world. Not trying to make a name for ourselves here on earth. But living for the name of God himself. Seeking his glory and seeking his kingdom. Living in a way that trusts in his reward. And isn't trying to gain our own reward today. Verses 10 and 11, this is exactly what it says. In just a little while, the wicked, those who are competing with all those on the earth, they will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Their name might be in the record books, but one day those record books will be closed. Their name might be famous on the earth today, but one day all of that fame will be nothing. The wicked who are chasing after the things of this life ultimately will have nothing but air and the wrath of God. But those who trust in God, who take refuge in God, those who maybe are weak and feeble, but who are meek before God and are submitting to his will and trusting in him, they will be raised up and exalted. And they will inherit the land and they will delight themselves in abundant peace. Let me ask you today, are you chasing after the things of this life? Or are you resting in the Lord? Are you aggressive in the way that you live and move and have your being? Or are you gentle and meek, trusting that God will come and vindicate you, trusting that God will defend you, trusting that it is His inheritance that is worth having, even if we lose ours on the earth. Are you meek? Jesus was. Jesus was the meekest of the meek. Indeed, He is the last portrait that we need to see. Matthew 11 tells us about the meekness of Jesus. Look at Matthew 11. It might be easy in some translations that you have to miss the meekness of Jesus here. If you have an older version, the King James perhaps, you will see that meekness is found in Matthew 11, verse 29. But if you have the NIV, if you have the ESV, if you have the New King James, you won't see it. But the word that is used for gentle in Matthew 11, 29 is the very same word that is used in Matthew 5, 5. Here's what it says. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or I am meek, I'm lowly in heart, and I will find, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In this passage, Jesus offers those who are suffering under the weight of God's judgment rest from their sin and its deadly effects. In its historical context, He's speaking to Jews who are still suffering under the exile. And to us, He is inviting each and every one of us to stop working for our own self-justification and instead to trust in Him, to follow Him, and to rest in Him. He's telling us to become like children, meek children, who enter the kingdom not by our works and not by the things we can do for ourselves, but who come and humble ourselves before God and bow down before Him and enter in as kingdom, as children of the King. And notice how Jesus here compels us. He doesn't compel us with shouts of anger. He doesn't compel us with warnings of hell in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He invites us to come and to find rest, and He does so by presenting Himself as meek. We see here that He describes Himself as meek and lowly in heart. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 5, 5. Jesus Himself is the meekest of the meek. And as He's inviting us to come and to find rest, what's amazing here is that He's inviting sinners, the wicked, to come and to find rest. You might think that that would contradict Psalm 37. Psalm 37 says that those who are righteous will rest in the land. Those who are unrighteous, the sinners, they are the ones who will be cut off from the land. But now Jesus is speaking to sinners like me and you. And He's inviting us to come and to have all the promises that are given in Psalm 37. It doesn't quite make sense. Is He changing the law? Is He undoing what God had said in the Old Testament? No, He's not doing that at all. He is offering rest to the unrighteous because Jesus Himself is going to become unrighteous on the cross so that He can die in our place. Here we see this in Psalm 37, verses 32 and 33. I know you're kind of all over the Bible, but look again at Psalm 37, verses 32 and 33. In the whole context of what is going on in Psalm 37 is to encourage those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, to say that they will yet inherit the land when all is made right on the last day. But those who are sinners have no place in that land. Truth of the matter is that Jesus alone is righteous. He alone deserves to dwell in the land. But notice what verses 32 and 33 of Psalm 37 say. They say, "The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death." It is a general principle. It's something you might find in the Proverbs that the wicked are the ones who take advantage of the weak. They take advantage of the righteous. They're watching for them and they're seeking to put them to death. This took place the days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. The wicked ones who are leading in Israel, the wicked ones who are there as puppets of Rome, conspired together to put Jesus to death. And they did. The wicked ones put the righteous one to death. But notice what verse 33 says. "The Lord will not abandon him," not abandon the righteous one, "to the power of the wicked one, or let the righteous one be condemned when he is brought to trial." Say, wait a minute. That's exactly what happened. Jesus was brought to trial. He was unrighteously accused. God let him suffer in that way. But that goes against verse 33. Did he let him, or did he plan it? Did Jesus just be kind of thrown into the cogs of the world, or did Jesus lay his life down, the righteous one, to die in the place of the unrighteous ones? Indeed, that's exactly what he did. Jesus, perfect in meekness, did not defend himself when he alone could be defended. Jesus, who is perfect in his meekness, didn't utter a word as he was being accused falsely as he was going to the cross. Jesus, who had the power to ask for the angels of God to come and deliver him, did not, because in his perfect meekness and in his perfect righteousness, he went to the cross to die in your place and in mine. He didn't die for himself. He died for someone else. He didn't die for his unrighteousness. He died for the unrighteousness of his bride, so that the bride could be made spotless, radiant, and clean. That's what happened. He didn't just get thrown into the cogs of the world. Jesus laid his own life down, and in his perfect humility, his perfect meekness, and in his perfect righteousness, he earned for himself the right to dwell in the land. And because he died in our place, he also brought us with him for those who have trusted in him. Indeed, when we come to Matthew 11, 29, and it says that Jesus is meek and humble in heart, we see the clearest picture of meekness in all the Bible. This is the high definition. Moses might be in black and white. Psalm 37 might be grainy color. But when we come to Jesus himself, it is high definition meekness. And he alone has that kind of meekness. None of us do. Think about this. Moses was called the meekest man on the earth. And what happened to Moses? Did he get to go into the promised land? No. Because his meekness was not perfect. If his meekness was not perfect, ours certainly is not either. We have no promise and access to come into the promised land, but on the coattails of Jesus Christ himself. And not just on the coattails. We don't just follow him and imitate him. His blood covers us. His meekness is given to us so that his meekness becomes our meekness by faith in him. And because of that meekness, we are promised the inheritance of eternal life with him in heaven. Heaven on earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are meek enough today. If we think about all of these things, as I look at my own life, I say, I've been far too shaped by the competitive spirit of this age. Grew up playing sports, and all of that competition hasn't gotten out of my heart yet. And it won't. It won't leave until I die and rise again. We live in a world full of competition where we defend ourselves and fight for ourselves and do everything we can to protect ourselves from others. And yet Jesus says, be meek. Be meek. Are you meek? The meek shall inherit the earth. Do you have the spirit that is seen on the television screen, those interviews, talking about all the things that we have done so that we would give validation for our lives? Or are you quiet and submissive, trusting in the exaltation that God himself will give on the very last day? Are you fighting for yourself? Or will you trust God to be the one who fights for you? Are you meek? Sadly, there are many who are waging war the way that the world does, thinking that heaven was made for them. And you know what they don't realize is that their lack of meekness testifies that they are disqualified from the kingdom of God that is to come. On the last day, they will hear, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. Is that you? Do you claim the name of Christ but have no meekness in you? If you have no meekness, then you have no inheritance. If you claim the name of Christ and there is a growing meekness within you, there is the Spirit of God working within you. He's preparing you for the inheritance that is to come. Don't brush aside the question, are you meek? Meekness is a qualification that we must have to inherit the kingdom of God. And it's one that God gives to us when we have faith in Jesus Christ. Only the meek will inherit the earth. Are you meek? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you meek enough to reconsider your meekness? To allow the probing Spirit of God to come into your heart and say, you know what? I'm not as meek as I ought to be. God, forgive me for my aggressiveness, for my lack of gentleness, for the way that I fail to submit, the way that I assert myself instead of trusting that God will defend me. Are you meek enough to allow the Spirit of God to come and to search your heart? Are you proud in your spirituality instead of poor in spirit? Are you one who is happy with this world instead of mourning for sin? Are you aggressive, going after the things of this life, getting all that you can? Or are you meek? It is the meek who will inherit the earth. I pray that today that you are meek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would apply your word to our heart. God, I pray that your light would shine into the darkness of our heart and show us our lack of meekness. And Father, instead of pretending that it doesn't matter, instead of pretending that we are better than the next person, Father, that we would confess our lack of meekness as sin before you. We would come to you, we who are weary and heavy laden with trying to defend ourselves, and that you would give us rest. Father, that we would see the meekness of Jesus, and we would see the glory of Jesus, and that we would realize that the way to glory is a cross, that is not a crown. Father, I pray that you would help us to value meekness as greater than any of the other things that the world would sell to us. God, when we watch the interviews on TV, when we listen to our own voice, answer questions about our own lives, God, that we would not be like those who are exalting ourselves. But Father, we would humble ourselves. We would look to serve others. We would look to lower ourselves. We would look to advance everyone else ahead of ourselves, trusting that you will exalt us in your perfect way on your perfect day. God, we give you praise that Jesus was meek and that he was meek enough, perfect in meekness, to go to the cross and to die for our lack of meekness. God, our inheritance stands on what he has done and our trust in him. God, I pray that today we would value that. We would value Christ. God, do a work in us, both individually and in our church, so that the world looks at us. It doesn't look at us as just another cultural thing, but it would look as the kingdom of Christ that has a completely different spirit, and it would wonder, what is going on?